From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. The Lord's admiration of His church is very wonderful, and His description of her beauty is very glowing. She is not merely fair, but all fair. He views her in Himself, washed in His sin-atoning blood, and clothed in His meritorious righteousness, and He considers her to be full of comeliness and beauty. No wonder that such is the case, since it is but His own perfect excellency that He admires. For the holiness, glory, and perfection of His church are His own glorious garments on the back of His own well-beloved spouse. She is not simply pure or well-proportioned. She is positively lovely and fair. She has actual merit. Her deformities of sin are removed. But more, she has, through her Lord, obtained a meritorious righteousness by which an actual beauty is conferred upon her. Believers have a positive righteousness given to them when they become accepted in the Beloved. Nor is the church barely lovely. She is superlatively so. Her Lord styles her, "Thou fairest among women." She has a real worth and excellence which cannot be rivaled by all the nobility and royalty of the world. If Jesus could exchange His elect bride for all the queens and empresses of earth, or even for the angels in heaven, He would not. For He puts her first and foremost, fairest among women. Like the moon, she far outshines the stars. Nor is this an opinion which He is ashamed of, for He invites all men to hear it. He sets a behold before it, a special note of exclamation, inviting and arresting attention. Behold! Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. His opinion He publishes abroad even now, and one day from the throne of His glory He will avow the truth of it before the assembled universe. Come, ye blessed of my Father, will be His solemn affirmation of the loveliness of His elect.
As the bridegroom to His chosen, as the king unto His realm, as the keeper to the castle, as the pilot to the helm, as the captain to His soldiers, as the shepherd to His lambs, so so Lord, art Thou.
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas. As he continues to deal with each of the Ten Commandments, Dr. Cairns is bringing a message on the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. In spite of the widespread disregard for this commandment, the Bible teaches marital fidelity. God himself established marriage in the Garden of Eden, and he views the preservation of moral purity as absolutely essential. The Bible clearly defines marriage as between one man and one woman, and God permits sexual union only within the context of that sacred covenant. It is a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Now to continue dealing with the seventh commandment, here is Dr. Cairns.
Marriage is not an evolution of some societal process. Marriage was not the discovery, a happy discovery, that society would be better organized on this basis. Marriage is not something dreamed up by the skill or the wit of man. Marriage was the institution of God when, in the very act of creation, he brought together a man and a woman and bound them as one flesh. Alfred Lord Tennyson, famous for many wondrous poems, he it was who said, marriages are made in heaven. Certainly, if that can't be said of every individual marriage, it certainly can be said of the institution. Furthermore, marriage is a solemn covenant witnessed by God himself. Jurists have long said that in English law, and also in American law, marriage is nothing more and nothing less than a civil contract. The jurists are absolutely wrong. It is a civil contract only in a secondary degree, because first and foremost, it is a solemn covenant witnessed by the Almighty. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, we read, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yea, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In Proverbs 2:17, he describes the strange or apostate woman who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Marriage is a covenant witnessed by God. And it is the union of one man and one woman. That's how it was in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:24, as I have read from Christ's quotation of the passage, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus, in quoting that, indicated that the law of Eden still stood in his day. And notice that he interprets this very, very particularly. Genesis says, they shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus says, they twain. Shall be one flesh. Polygamy has scarred the face of the earth for centuries. There have been times when God has winked at it simply because to do otherwise would have been to obliterate man from the earth. But in his institution, God made one man and one woman, and so set up the ideal for marriage. Polygamy is no part of the institution of marriage. Malachi 2:15 says, did not he make one? Interpreters have struggled over this. I think the meaning is obvious. Did he not make two, one, either one pair or one flesh? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, the idea is, he could have made many more wives for Adam had he so decided. Then he asked the question, and wherefore or why one? We'll come back to this a little later, that he might seek a godly seed. That's how God instituted marriage. One man and one woman. Polygamy has no place in the institution of marriage. And I think it should go almost without saying that homosexual union can never pass itself off as marriage. It is sickening today to find one great company after another falling for the Sodomite propaganda and giving marriage rights to Sodomites. The pressure is on that there will be such legislation forced through the state and national legislature as to recognize Sodomite so-called marriage. But marriage, by its divine definition, excludes forever the filth and the perversion of sodomy. It is a union of one man and one woman. Furthermore, it is a lifelong union. As I've indicated in quoting Genesis chapter 2, the Lord Jesus indicated that the law of Eden in instituting marriage was perpetual. And he says again, a man should cleave to his wife. He should cling to his wife. He should remain faithful to his wife. That's the whole message of the passage we read together. Matthew 5:32, to which we refer again later, makes the very same point. This is a lifelong union. The idea that is so prevalent today, we can try it for a while and then drop it if we don't like it, has absolutely no foundation in Scripture and is utterly destructive to personal happiness, to family unity, to the health of children, and indeed to the very well-being of the society itself. It is a lifelong union. And then it is a union of personal commitment, of enduring love, the only union in which God has made lawful provision for the sexual needs and pleasure of men and women, and for the procreation and nurture of children. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is there a higher form of commitment? Could there be a higher description of marital love and fidelity? Husbands, look at how Christ loved his church. With that special, selfless, sacrificial, sanctifying love. And love your wives the way Christ loved his church. That is personal commitment and enduring love. Likewise, the wives are commanded in Titus 2 verse 4, that they should love their husbands and love their children. This is a union of personal commitment and enduring love. And can I say that that personal commitment, that enduring love in the covenant relationship sealed and witnessed by God Himself is the only arena in which God permits that there should be physical intimacy between men and women. In Proverbs 5, he says in verse 18 and 19, let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The idea that the Bible frowns on physical intimacy and physical expressions of love is a prudery that is absolutely foreign to Scripture. But the Bible is very, very careful to say the marriage union, that solemn covenant ordained of God and sealed by His personal witness, is the only place for such love. And His purpose, as we'll see more fully in a moment, is that children should be brought into the world, Genesis 1:28, that they should be looked on as the heritage of the Lord and His reward, that they should bring happiness to the home, and that they should be raised and nurtured in godliness for the honor of the God who gave them. Now that is the basis of the seventh commandment. It's a commandment to husbands and to wives to maintain marital purity. Now let me emphasize that. I don't have time to expand upon it, but let me emphasize it very, very simply and yet very, very strongly. This is God's word to every husband, to every wife, of every age and of every absolute, unbending, unchanging fidelity for life to the wife or the husband of your covenant. That is the seventh commandment. But the seventh commandment is much more than that. Having noticed its basis, let's for a moment think upon the breadth or the scope of the seventh commandment. If you have read the 71st and 72nd answers in the Shorter Catechism, you will know that the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. And it forbids all unchaste words, thoughts, and actions. Now, at first this seems to go far beyond the seventh commandment, which after all says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You may well ask the question, how do we get from a law governing marriage morality to a law of universal chastity? Well, it's not too difficult, really. It should be obvious that God does not intend to restrict chastity to married people. That should be obvious to anybody. Furthermore, it should be clear that premarital unchastity is a threat to the uniqueness and to the holiness of the marriage bond. John Calvin went to the heart of the seventh commandment, and this is what he said. As the law under which man was created was not to lead a life of solitude, but enjoy a help meet for him, the Lord made the requisite provision for us in this respect by the institution of marriage, which He has sanctioned with His blessing. Hence, it is evident that any mode of cohabitation different from marriage is cursed in His sight. And I think that brings you to the heart of the seventh commandment. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where at the beginning of the chapter he shows that marriage allows a physical union which would be utterly abominable and sinful outside of marriage. In verse 2 he says to avoid fornication or impurity. Now let me just interject there. Notice the burden for the Church of Christ to avoid impurity. It's no excuse that the society around us is rotten. That's the society in which Paul lived. It was vile. It was wicked. It was unchaste. But in the midst of all that moral perverseness, the great burden of the apostle's heart was that the people of God should avoid impurity. He said to avoid fornication or impurity, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So the seventh commandment, according to Paul, demands chastity, not only in married people, but also in unmarried people. The seventh commandment disallows all cohabitation outside of the marriage bond. Anything else is sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.